Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
One Sunday morning, and it's actually Father's Day Sunday. By the way, next week is Father's Day, okay? All right, you remembered, Mom, don't forget Dad. Next week is Father's Day, and this couple, Joe and Kim, our neighbors right across the street, they just showed up to church. No one invited them. They just walked in the doors. They sat down. And I was shocked because we had been praying for all of our neighbors and we'd been praying for Joe and Kim. But honestly, out of all of our neighbors who had just come and show up uninvited all by themselves, they were some of the last ones I thought would walk in the door. I thought there'd be two, three, four others that would come before Joe and Kim did. But here they were. They were sitting in church Sunday morning. And so Rebecca and I realized, hey, God's working in their life. We began just to kind of talk with them a little bit more, initiate conversation, went to lunch with Joe. And over the next few months, just had conversations about life, faith, God, the Bible, Christianity, different things. And in August, so it was Father's Day to August, about 2 months later, our city was hosting a Lowell Lundstrom evangelistic crusade. Now, just think of a Billy Graham crusade on a lot smaller scale. And there was worship, testimonies. Lowell preached a message, and I remember he had this ladder, and he talked about trying to work your way to God. He was going up and down the ladder, talking about it all night long, preaching about the ladder. And at the end of the message, he gave a salvation response for those who wanted to receive Christ, to receive Christ. Joe and Kim didn't raise their hand, and really it didn't surprise me because for the past 2 months, just like how I do here at Radius, where we give a salvation call, that if you want to enter a relationship with God, receive Christ, his forgiveness and his leadership in your life, then you can do that. I did that in Sioux City, and for 2 months, Joe and Kim, no response, no movement. But then Lowell said something. He said, if you're a Christian, because he says, come down front, and so many people went down front. He actually kind of gave another one, there is nothing. And then finally he says, if you're a Christian, you're sitting next to someone who you know is not a Christian, or you're not sure if they are, maybe they're a complete stranger, just turn to them and say, you know, would you like to receive Christ? And he says, if you already have, say, yeah, I'm good, but if not, if you want to receive, would you know, walk down with them. So I turn to Joe and I says, Joe, what do you think? And Joe's right here, and he turns and looks at his wife, Kim. He nods his head, she nods his head. They stand to their feet, and I'm sitting here going, what? It's like, no way! It's like, oh, come on, honey, we got to go with that, you know. And so we walked down front, and Joe and Kim gave their life to Christ. And for the next 7 years, until Kim passed away with Lou Gehrig's disease, which she contracted later after that salvation experience, and she's now in heaven with Jesus. But they were walking with God. And I realized, though, that that moment at that crusade would have never happened if I wasn't just facilitating conversation, initiating conversation with them. It was those conversations and that even led them to going there. You know, we went out to eat, and then we went to the crusade. If we didn't have those conversations, they would have never ended up there or never would have responded. And this morning, if you take a look in your message notes, you receive that on the back of the program when you walk in. If you didn't get a copy, we have extras on the stand right there. You can run and grab one each week. But it says, I can help people discover truth through conversation. And that's the point I want us to grasp this morning, is that just through having conversations with people, just by talking with them, we can help them discover truth. So I want to welcome all of you here in the house and also our online community. Thank you for being with us today. And we are in the middle of a series called The Arts of Spiritual Conversation, where we're looking at 9 different arts and how we can initiate spiritual conversations. And we first started out by looking at we need to notice people and pray for them. We need to notice people and pray for them. As we notice the needs, the struggles they have, we're praying for those needs. Next, we need to genuinely listen. As God opened doors and we begin to build a relationship, we listen to them, and we can gain better understanding by asking questions. As we ask questions, that can develop meaningful conversation and take the relationship deeper. As we notice, pray, as we begin to ask questions and listen, we're going to develop a heart of love. We love people, and then we're welcoming to them. We maybe welcome them into our homes, welcome them into activities, doing things with them. And then this week, we're talking about facilitating. How do we facilitate conversations with people who are now in discovery mode? They kind of want to learn more about God. They want to learn about Jesus. Is Christianity real? Is it true? How can I trust the Bible? They're in discovery mode. And so we're going to talk about that today, because here's the thing. People who are in discovery mode and we're talking with them, do you realize that God has brought you and I into their lives to help them find Him and to follow Him? Yeah. God brings us into their lives. He uses us. And you don't have to be the Bible answer man. You just have to talk. Talk about life things. Talk about God when it comes up. Be willing to talk. So many times we think that sharing our faith, bringing people to Christ, we have to have all this stuff memorized and have the right words. All you have to do is just notice, love, pray, welcome, and facilitate conversation. Jesus wasn't afraid of people's opinions, what they thought. We shouldn't be afraid of people's opinions of what they think. Sometimes we think, well, what if they believe something different from me, or they ask questions that I don't agree with? You know, they're looking at different things. Don't worry about that. Jesus wasn't afraid of that. We see it in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. It says, once Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked, who do the crowds say I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. What about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. You see, Jesus asked his disciples about other people's opinions, what they thought of him, but he didn't stop there. He then brought them to the point saying, who do you think I am? And so the first thing we pick up as we're talking about facilitating conversations this morning is, number one, facilitating helps people discover truth. When we facilitate conversations, it helps people discover truth. The definition of facilitate means to make easier or less difficult, to help move forward. So a facilitator is more of a guide. They're not necessarily a teacher, the one who has all the answers. They're just initiating conversation. Scottish theologian William Barclay pointed out, it is only when truth is self-discovered that it's appropriated. When a man is simply told the truth, it remains external to him, and he can quite easily forget it. But when he is led to discover truth for himself and it becomes an integral part of him and he never forgets it. How many have discovered something on your own and it's like the light bulb went on and you still remember that today? Yeah, many of us do. But all those things in school that you were just told, you can't remember all that information now. Self-discovery helps us recall and retain truth. And when we self-discover things about God, that's going to stick with us. And so it's important. You don't have to have all the answers. And we're going to talk about in point number five how you can help people find answers without having to tell them all the answers. But for facilitating to be effective, we need to ask specific questions. And those specific questions, sometimes we don't like to ask specific questions about God, about Christianity and religion, because when we do, well, what if they get offended? We don't like to offend people, but here's the thing. If we never bring things up that are maybe a little bit pointed, like Jesus said, who do you say I am? We're never going to give people an opportunity to grow deeper and to have those self-discovery moments. So don't be afraid when the Holy Spirit guides you to ask questions that maybe seem, this is one step further than you've ever gone before. Be willing and open, be bold to do that when the Spirit lays it on you. I want to look at another example of facilitating from the book of Acts, chapter 19, starting in verse 8, and this is with Paul. It says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Now that term, the way, is what they called Christians back in those days. And it's a good possibility they picked that name up because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the way. And so it is a good possibility that's where the name the way came from. So they were talking about Christians. They were maligning Christians and Jesus. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, the people that who did receive Christ, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, Asia there was modern-day Turkey, had heard the word of the Lord. Now, what we see in this story is that sometimes conversations go great. People receive Christ. But then we also see sometimes conversations don't go so great. People got agitated. People didn't listen and he left. How many have realized as you've tried to talk about God and spiritual things with people, there's going to be some good conversations and some not so good conversations? How many realize that? Not every conversation goes well. And when it doesn't go well, the enemy wants us to say, see, why do you even try to reach people for Christ? What's the use? Why do you do that? It doesn't work. But that is his lie. He wants us to zip our mouths shut and not say anything when there's a negative experience. They say it takes a person at least 7 times to hear the gospel before they respond to it in a positive way. 7 times. So you don't know if you're number 1 or you're number 7 or you're somewhere in between when you bring up the gospel and you start talking about God, if someone is close to that point or if they're far away from that point. Don't be afraid when conversations go negatively. Paul didn't. He kept on talking. And that brings us to number 2 in your notes. Point 2, we need to facilitate conversations in the right place. Facilitate conversations in the right place. Paul's habit was when he went from town to town, he first went to the synagogues to speak to the Jews. And I think he did that for a couple of reasons. One, because God wanted the Jews, the people of Abraham, his people, to follow him. But also since you've got all the prophecies about the Messiah and the law, he talks about how it's a shadow of Christ. It was pointing to Jesus. The Jews would have a really good opportunity as he shares about Christ. They could see everything we've learned in the Old Testament was bringing us to the place of receiving Christ as the Messiah. So they would be really good candidates. The light bulbs would go on. But Paul didn't just leave it there. He also went to those who were outside of the faith. Paul, even though he encountered negativity and opposition, he didn't stop. He kept teaching. He kept asking questions. He kept discussing with people about Jesus. We just read how Paul was arguing persuasively. A lot of times when we think of arguing, what do we think of? Yelling, fighting, that kind of thing. That's not what arguing means here. In fact, the Greek term, the New Testament's written in the Greek term here is the term that we get dialogue from. It's a conversation. That's what it means. So Paul's asking questions. He's dialoguing. He's sharing things, and it's back and forth. He's not fighting with them and screaming at them and yelling at them. He's dialoguing with them. Some people rejected Paul's message, and he says, you know what? That's okay. I am going to go somewhere. He goes to the school of Tyrannus. This was a famous school in this town, and philosophers came there and they presented their beliefs. And Paul maybe, I don't know if he went during the off hours, but Paul went there every day for 2 years. And it says all of Turkey, all of Asia heard about the gospel. Can you imagine that? You see, Paul kept facilitating conversations with people, asking questions, dialoguing. Here's the thing. You and I don't have to fight to get people into heaven. We just need to talk about Jesus and let God do the work. That's what we did with Joe and Kim. It took 2 months, and finally the time was right. Don't give up. Some of you, you've been inviting people to church for a long time, and they've never come. Some of you have been talking and asking questions about Christ, about God, about spiritual things, and people still haven't responded. They're still kind of got keeping you at an arm's length. Don't give up, because you don't know when someday they might walk through the door and sit down in church and you didn't even know they were coming. Or they say, tell me more about this God. Or how can I get to heaven? I need God in my life. I'm at a place. Don't give up. Be persistent, just as Paul did. Paul, I think it's neat, but it says he gathered the disciples and he went. He didn't do this alone. And so you might want to consider, and we've got some Connect Home groups this last winter season. We did some sermon groups. Sonny put together questions about the sermon, and there was groups that just met in homes, and then we had people meet in homes. Do you realize homes are a great place to invite your not yet Christian friends and family to? Because there are some people, they're not going to darken the door of a church. But you know what? Yeah, they'll go to a small group in a home or maybe a coffee shop. They'll get together over coffee with you and talk about God, but they won't come into a church building. So it is a great idea to have a small group Bible study in your home. If you want to do a small group Bible study on something and invite not yet Christians, talk to Sonny. We would love to get a small group for you going in the fall to help reach people for Christ. All right, let's move on. Let's look at number three in your notes. Facilitating conversations is dependent on the Holy Spirit. How many of you, just the very thought of witnessing, of sharing your faith, of bringing up spiritual things, you kind of get a lump in your throat? You know, you kind of get queasy in your stomach. It's scary. How many find it a little bit scary, a little bit filled with anxiety? Yeah, that is typical. Whenever I'm in a witnessing situation, God gives me an opportunity, there's anxiety there. There is always anxiety, and the enemy wants us to give in to our anxiety. But Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. So don't be afraid. Realize that being afraid is natural. In those moments, you just whisper up a prayer, Holy Spirit, help. Okay? Jesus, help. And realize the Holy Spirit is with you. He helps you. In your notes, letter A, and Jesus taught this in John chapter 14 and 15. He talked about the Holy Spirit. Letter A, the Holy Spirit will always be present with believers. The Holy Spirit will always be present with believers. John 14, 16 and 17. I'll ask the Father, He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. How many like forever? Yeah. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to take some time off. Or really, you're not doing that great a job of reaching people, so I'm just going to go help someone else. No, He's with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. When you and I receive Christ and we realize that we can't get to heaven by our own works, that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and when we ask God to forgive us, we accept His forgiveness and His leadership in our life, we surrender the leadership of our life, not only does God forgive us, but the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. So He is always present with you. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Spirit is in you. I want you to get that. You have the Holy Spirit, all right? Letter B, the Holy Spirit helps us remember what Jesus taught. The Holy Spirit helps us remember what Jesus taught. Jesus said this in John 14, verse 26. But the Advocate, the Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. That's why it's so important for you and I to be reading the Bible. That's why it's so important to be coming to the church, because as you come to church, as you come to small groups and you hear the Word of God, as you read the Bible for your own, as you memorize Scripture, then all these things that you have learned, the Holy Spirit can bring them to remembrance. But if you and I are never in the Word and we say, yeah, I'll go to church, you know, once a month, once every 2-3 months, and you're not getting any of the Word in you, there's not a whole lot for Him to remind you of. So it's important for us to be students of the Word of God. Next, letter C, the Holy Spirit testifies and helps us talk about Jesus. The Holy Spirit testifies and helps us talk about Jesus. John 15, 26 and 27. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. So I want you to catch this. Letter A, the Holy Spirit is with us. And He's going to help us remember things that we've learned about God and about Jesus, right? And the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. So because He's in us and He testifies about Jesus, verse 27, and you must also testify. How many realize must is not an option, right? And it's not a suggestion. It would be nice if you'd testify. No, must is imperative. It's a command. You have to do it. Every Christ follower's mission is to help all people find and follow Jesus. That's not an option. That's our mission. And the Holy Spirit is in you. He testifies, so we're going to testify. Some of you say, that scares the bejeebers out of me. That's why we need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. That's why you and I need to be praying every day. God, help me today as I go to work, as I talk to my coworkers. Help me be prepared to be ready to have an answer if something comes up. Help me to be alert and in tune to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in people's lives. Students, this summer, you've got summer off. How many are glad school's done? Wow. I thought there'd be a war whoop. You know, no. That they're sleeping. I get it. That's it. They're staying up late because of summer vacation. That's it. All right. But this summer, when you're doing things with your friends, the Holy Spirit is going to prompt you with ideas, with conversations, or people bring things up. You need to be praying when you get up in the morning, whether that's 6 o'clock or whether it's 11 o'clock, you know, whatever it is, but you need to be praying and saying, God, help me, prepare me, use me to be ready to initiate spiritual conversations with people. As we pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's help, He will help us. He'll help you talk about Jesus. All right, number 4, facilitating should lead to what the Bible says about Jesus. As we facilitate conversations, we're not just spewing our thoughts or what we've heard someone else say, but it should lead to what the Bible says about Jesus. Think about Jesus' ministry with the disciples. When He first called them, how many of them were Christians? 0. None of them were Christians. There was no such thing as a Christian, but as Jesus spent time with them, He initiated spiritual conversations, and even at the end of 3 years, they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand everything. I want to take a look at Luke chapter 24. This is where Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead 3 days later, and this disciple still didn't realize it, even though he said many times, it is imperative for me to die. I came to seek and save the lost. I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. I'm going to be in the earth for 3 days. I need to rise again. He told them He was going to die for their sins and raise from the dead. They still didn't get it. Luke 24, verse 13, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, that referring to the crucifixion of Jesus. and the resurrection that morning. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here, happened there in these days?" I love Jesus' response. "What things?" Now, did he know the answer to that question? Of course he did. But he's like us as parents when we know the answer, but we don't tell our kids. We ask our kids because we want them to discover it for themselves, because we know when they discover it for themselves, it's going to stick, right? And that's what Jesus is doing here. "What things?" I love it. Let's go on. He asked, "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all of the prophets have spoken." Now, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, "Don't call anyone a fool," okay? But yet here he's saying, "You guys are fools." Now, what we have to realize is some people have said Jesus sinned. He violated his own thing. But when you examine the Greek language, the word for fool in Matthew 5:22 is different than the word for fool here in Luke 24. In Matthew 5, the word means a blockhead. It's a term of disgust and contempt and disrespect. So Jesus says, don't call anyone a blockhead, an idiot, having this disgust and hatred and contempt for him. The term here in Luke, it means unwise, not having understanding. Jesus had compassion, not contempt for them. He was wanting them to discover what was going on. And so as we go on to this, it says, Jesus said, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" He's talking about what he was going to have to do. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was in all the scriptures concerning himself." They're walking. That must have been the longest walk ever. I mean, starting at Moses and you work your way all the scripture. I mean, that was a long walk. "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. He was at the table with them. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized, and he disappeared from their sight." Did you just catch that? He vanished. Wouldn't that freak you out? You're sitting at the table, breaking bread. He breaks bread, and they realize, hey, that's Jesus. And then, poof, he's gone. It's like, man, I bet they just freaked out. They left where they were, and they went back. And I love what they say, verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. So what did Jesus do in this story? He just entered the conversation that these two guys were already having. And then he asked questions. He didn't give answers. He started out by asking questions. That's facilitating. He listened to their account of recent events, and then he turned to Scripture for help to help them understand. He went back to the Bible and says, this is what the Bible says. He used the Word of God. That's why it's important for us to know the Word of God and to introduce God's Word, because God's Word is living and powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, we use God's Word for teaching and rebuking, but it equips us. As you get in the Word, it's going to equip you to facilitate conversations with others. Do you realize as Jesus was facilitating the conversation, what did the disciples say? Our hearts were burning in us. That's the power of just facilitating a conversation. It causes spiritual things to start to come alive, to start to burn in people and ignite a holy fire. One last thing we want to talk about as we talk about facilitating today, and that's facilitating can give resources that seekers can investigate themselves. There's a lot of great books that defend the faith, that give logic, reasoning, and evidence for God about the Bible, about Christianity, how it's true. Some of these were written by people who at one time were atheists or agnostics. They were skeptics. They didn't believe in God or weren't certain. In fact, some of them, they started out to disprove Christianity. But as they searched history, as they studied archaeology, science, and all these things, the more evidence they uncovered to disprove Christianity, they realized it was real, it was true, and they turned from their atheism or their agnosticism, their skepticism, and became Christians. We give you a list of resources there in your notes that are really good. One is the 10 most common objections to Christianity. So if you're at home, you can write these down. In fact, maybe just take a snapshot with your camera on the screen for our online community. You can just take pictures of these. The 10 most common objections to Christianity by Alex McFarland. There's also a book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. Kind of a tweet, oh, I have enough faith to believe in God. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist by Norman Geisler and Frank Turek. There is Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. This book is really taken from a radio broadcast. C.S. Lewis lived back during World War II, and he gave a radio broadcast about defending the faith in Christianity, and they took that broadcast and they put it in a book. It's a great book, a very simple book, easy to understand. I encourage you to grab it. I believe there's a copy at the public library. Another book is The Case for Christianity by Lee Strobel. He was a reporter for, I believe it was the Chicago Tribune, and his wife became a Christian. She started reading the Bible and studying about Christ, and he was really concerned. He began to study it to see if this was true, to persuade her to come out of it. And as he studied it, he realized it was true, became a Christian, and God is using him today. And then the final one we have there is Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh and Sean McDowell. This is actually updated from a book Josh McDowell wrote. When Josh was in college, he was skeptical about God, and he didn't believe in all the Christianity things, and people said, well, why don't you prove us wrong? So he started studying it, and in the course of gathering all the evidence demanded a verdict, and the verdict was there is a God in heaven who loves us. And he sent his son Jesus to come to earth to die for our sin, because our sin separates us from God. And we need to repent and turn from our sin and give God control of our lives and follow Jesus. And if we do, we can have eternal life in heaven with God and a relationship with him here on earth. And Josh gave his life to Christ. So those are five resources that can strengthen your faith. But maybe have them in your library, and someone asks a question, and you know they're serious, you can say, hey, here, read this book. Take a look at this. Because, you know, you can memorize those answers and give it to them, but if they're just hearing it, not discovering it for themselves, then it's not going to stick. And maybe what you say is, hey, read one chapter, and next week let's get to coffee together for coffee at Starbucks or Metro at Blue Ridge, and let's talk about what you read. Have two copies so you can be reading that same chapter a few days before. Call them up. Hey, how's the reading going? Are we still on for coffee? Yeah, we're still on. And then you can just facilitate a conversation about what they read. And in the process of facilitating conversations, people can discover truth and come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to look at the bottom of your notes this morning. My prayer is that through this series of messages, you and I learn the arts of spiritual conversation and we have an abundant influence. Our theme for 2023 is abundance. And at the beginning of the year, we talked about it's not just having abundance of blessings or abundance of the presence of God, abundance of all God has for us, but God wants us to have abundant influence in the lives of others. And this whole series is helping us, equipping us to have abundant influence. And so I'm giving you four steps here of how to apply this message so that you can grow in the arts of conversation and have abundant influence in lives of others. Number one, ask some friends how they learn best through listening or discussion. Just by sitting and having someone tell them all the information, or is it through discussion? That's why community groups, connect groups, are so important. We want you to get into a connect group here at Radius. We're kicking them back up in the fall because I know many of you, you're gone all summer long. I'm glad you're in church when you're in town. Thank you for coming today. But it's important to get into a connect group where there can be discussion because we really grow there. But maybe just ask them and then see if the Christians and the non-Christians, are they different? Try to think of why. But just, you're facilitating conversation. Just ask that. Number two in your notes, facilitate a conversation with your family or some friends on a topic you can talk about. Some examples are, hey, why do you think other people hurt people? Or why is there suffering in the world? When you get near the holidays, you could say, hey, what do you understand about Christmas? What's your understanding of Christmas? Just ask questions. The third one there is memorize 2 Timothy 3:16. We have been giving you a scripture every week in this series to memorize. We want you to get God's word in you to thoroughly equip you. That's what that verse talks about. So I want you to look at one of those three commitments right now. Grab your pen, grab your paper. I want you to circle one of those. Which one of those are you going to say, God, this is going to help me be a better facilitator? Circle it right now, okay? We want to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. There's a fourth step there. And that step is become a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're here in the house or you're watching online and you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. And maybe as I've been going through this message, maybe you've been kind of a little lost. What's this facilitating conversations thing about? And the reason it's difficult for you is because you're not a follower of Jesus yet. And maybe you realize that God does love you and God wants a relationship with you. And maybe some of you, you've had questions about God. You've been kind of on the fence. You haven't come to a place where you've accepted God's grace. Maybe you've kind of thought, heaven and the way to heaven is like a ladder. That if I do enough good things, I can just climb the ladder up to heaven and I can work my way there. But the Bible says, for by grace you've been saved by faith. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, if I could work my way to heaven, then there is no need for Jesus to die on the cross, to have 9-inch nails driven into his hands and his feet. But we're told in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 9, 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You see, Jesus had to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And this morning, God doesn't want a single person to die and spend eternity in hell. God so loved the world. And maybe you're here and you kind of feel like this burning in your heart, like we've talked about, this burning, knowing that you're not right with God. You need to get right with God. I would like everyone right now just to bow your heads, close your eyes. And if God is speaking to you in this moment, you know that you're not right with God. You need to ask for forgiveness of your sins and surrender control of your life. I'd like you just to slip your hand up. No one's looking around. It's a moment between you and God. How many would say that's me? Thank you. I see that hand there in the middle. Thank you. Another hand. Thank you. Another one. Anyone? Thank you. I see that on the side. Thank you. Anyone else today? Anyone else? You'd say, I want God's forgiveness. We sang about hope has a name. Friends, Jesus gives us hope. He walks with us through our problems. He's always there for us. It doesn't mean we never have problems, but He is always with us in the midst of them. Is there anyone else today? If you're watching online and God's speaking your heart, you sense your heart is burning, saying, I need a relationship with God. I just want you right at home, lift your hand up in the air and say, that's me. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to surrender my life to Christ. Anyone else in the house before we move on? Thank you. I see that hand over there on the side. I'm going to say this prayer. I'd like each of you here to respond. Everyone to repeat this after me. No one praying alone. Jesus, I know you love me because you died for my sin. Please forgive me for all the bad things I've done. I commit myself to following you. Become my forgiver and my leader. Give me a new life as I put my trust in you. Thank you, Lord. Help me to live for you. Amen. Amen.
Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.